We read God's Word in Luke 2, the first 20 verses. Our text is made up of verses 8 through 12, the angel's announcement to the shepherds, which section we will not read a second time. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here begins our text. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. We read God's word that far. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, it was surely a startling sight for those shepherds. Heavenly messengers, first one, and later after that one had given his birth announcement of the Christ, then a multitude of the heavenly host filling the heavens, praising God. Heavenly messengers with heavenly news. God always used angels to make known to his people some of the most amazing things that he would do on behalf of the salvation of his church. We have to understand that right at the outset. When the angels come to the people of God with a message, it is because that message regards the very heart of the gospel itself. The angels said, I bring unto you good tidings. That's the word. I have evangelical news for you. And I use the word evangelical because that word in the English comes from the Greek word translated, bring you good tidings. The gospel, the news of salvation in Christ, is the evangel which the angel preached. Let us this morning in worship of this Son, whose birth, Son of God, whose birth was announced, consider it amazing that to you and to me also, though not now by angels, but by one called by Christ, and so by Christ himself and his Spirit, the same gospel is set forth. What is striking, what is at first glance odd in the text, is that shepherds are the ones to receive this news. Why them first? Why is it that the shepherds hear the news and go see this babe who is born, and on their way back to their sheep, others hear from the shepherds what has happened instead of the other way around? Why have not the rulers in Bethlehem and Herod himself and the other chief priests and rulers in Jerusalem heard this news first, and by it trickled down to the ears of the shepherds? Do you suppose that the reason is simply that the shepherds were awake? It is the middle of the night. Does God look around and say, well, that one is sleeping and that one is sleeping, I better not wake them up. Here are some people awake. Is that it? That can't be. Just as you and I would readily wake a sleeping relative to tell them in the middle of the night such good news, so would God certainly have given that news to anyone who was sleeping at the moment, had he been pleased to. There is something striking about the shepherds being the first to hear. Presently, we will find out why. The text speaks of the suddenness, the unexpectedness of the visit of the angel to the shepherds. Some distance away from where the angels spoke, Mary had just given birth to her firstborn. But because the inns were full, she had to find with Joseph a cattle stall in which to give birth and find shelter for the evening. And nothing more than a manger is the bed in which her child is laid. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, strips of clothing, of cloth, rags we might say, to show that he was born poor. Nothing royal about the birth of this King of Kings. And somewhere nearby, close enough so that they could make a visit to this child and be back towards their sheep by time day dawned, are some shepherds. Though it's dark out, they are awake. They are out under the open sky, attending to the needs of their sheep, guarding against predators and any other danger. And suddenly, an angel stood above them, and the sky was filled with light, and they were afraid. Not only, you see, are they afraid because of the suddenness, though, there's another reason for their fear, and it's the same thing that would instill fear, ought to instill fear, in your hearts and in mine. They stand, and they know it, in the presence of a servant of Jehovah God Himself. They unworthy sinners, to whom God appears in His angel. Were we not certain, beloved, that our own sins are covered by the blood of this Jesus who was born that day, we too should have such fear as we come into His presence in church this morning. The only thing that takes that fear away is the news of the angel himself. And so He said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings, the gospel of great joy." What is that news? Why is it told to shepherds? And why must we also hear it? I call your attention to this under the theme, the angel's announcement to the shepherds. Notice in the first place, the good tidings. Secondly, the striking sign. And finally, the great joy. The gospel always centers in Jesus Christ. If you hear a man speak of the gospel, but it says nothing to do about Christ, you have not heard the gospel the good tidings, that gospel that the angel preaches, regards Jesus Christ himself and his birth. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels did not say that Jesus was born, but rather that Christ was born. Jesus was the personal name and is the personal name of our Savior. Joseph and Mary had been told by this point that they must name him Jesus, but the shepherds were not looking for anyone by the name of Jesus. They knew of the coming of a Christ, a Messiah. It is the birth of that Messiah, then, to which the angel speaks. Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The name Christ is significant in what it says about our Savior who was born that day. The Greek Christ is the equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. The Jews had always been looking for the coming of their Messiah. That is, especially their king, as Christ Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. But in the minds of the Jews especially, that idea of kingship was prominent. They were looking for one who would be from the line of David, who would fulfill the promise of God to give David a seed to sit upon his throne. They were looking for a king who would deliver them from their enemies, who would rule over them, and who would make of them a nation, thus saving them. The words of the angel to the shepherds make clear that this Messiah has been born. He is the Christ. Not only that, he is the Lord, which puts emphasis on that kingly aspect. As Lord, he has power and authority to rule, and he will, and already there, you have to see it by faith, you have to believe it, but already there in the manger, he ruled the world as the Son of God. And thus he would be the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer. But this especially clinches the fact that he who was born really is the Savior, the Christ who is promised. He is born in the city of David. And we all remember how this fulfills not only the promises of God to David that we've been considering in Psalm 89, but also that prophecy of Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of my people. What was the nature of the salvation Christ brought? And what did the shepherds themselves expect regarding this salvation? The Jews as a whole, we know, looking for the coming of this Messiah, put emphasis on an earthly salvation. This Christ they looked to come to deliver them from the dominion of Rome and to make of them a nation on earth, to cause the Jews and Israel to be a nation that held sway over other nations. But to the contrary, Jesus Christ brings spiritual salvation. When I say spiritual, I mean in the first place that he delivers his people from the spiritual power of sin, not an earthly power. He comes not first of all to deliver us from Rome, or first of all to deliver us from the United States government in its corruption, but first of all to deliver us from the bondage, the power, the corruption of sin and of Satan. Said the angel, this time to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in saving us from that power and delivering us from the bondage of sin, this Savior brings us into and under the power, the gracious power of Jehovah God Himself, sets up His throne in our hearts and rules us by His Spirit as our Lord and King. That would be the kind of salvation He would and did bring. And then when we say that the salvation He brought is a spiritual salvation, we mean that He forms all those in whose hearts He works by His grace into a nation indeed, and into a kingdom, but not an earthly dominion, rather the kingdom of God, which will be finally, ultimately realized in heaven. There is something in our text that clues us to the fact that this is the kind of salvation this Savior would bring. And that is the very fact that it is angels sent from the throne room of Jehovah God Himself who must announce the birth of this Son. God is not interested in announcing the birth of some great political earthly figure. God is not interested in letting His people know about the birth of one who could be another Caesar or something of a Pharaoh with better morals and a better outlook and a better governing spirit. No, God is not, I mustn't say not, interested in earthly kingdoms. He is. He governs them all. But His purpose is to realize His own. And so He sends angels to speak of the birth of this King, a spiritual King. The question now is whether the angels had that mistaken idea of the Jews, that the Messiah would deliver them from Rome, or the right idea that this Savior was one who would save them from sin. And we can't give a conclusive answer. Even later, you remember, in the minds of the disciples was always this mistaken notion that the salvation Christ would bring would be on earth, that the kingdom over which He would rule would be centered in Jerusalem. It may be the shepherds also mistakenly had something of that notion in their heads, but at the same time, setting apart the carnal, unbelieving element of the Jews from the true believing element was this idea that the true believers knew they needed deliverance from something more than Rome. They needed to be saved from sin. The fact that the shepherds, when receiving the news of the angel, go to see Him, and upon their return are speaking to others, glorifying and praising God for what they had heard and seen, and speaking to others of the salvation that is accomplished in Him, indicates that they were looking for salvation from sin. It is the fact that Jesus is a Savior from sin that makes this announcement of the angel relevant and significant for you and for me today as well. We know the grief and the misery of sin. We know the power, the tyranny of Satan. And we look to Christ, who has begun in our hearts to redeem us and deliver us, and who continues until finally He glorifies us to deliver us from that great enemy. But we come back to the fact that this news came to shepherds. Unto you is born this day. Lowly shepherds. To be a shepherd was to have one of the most lowly occupations a Jew could possibly have. And yet there's a gospel here too, In the first place, Jesus Christ was born for the lowly. Not, first of all, the socially lowly or those low in an economic viewpoint, but those who are lowly from the viewpoint of knowing their sin. We all understand how the confession that we are sinners in need of this Christ is a humbling confession and is a confession that we're not going to make of ourselves. Of ourselves, we are going to speak highly. We are going to imagine that if we need any salvation from Christ, it is maybe a matter, yes, of keeping our enemy away, but we don't need Him to work inside our hearts with a view to our salvation. We can take care of that on our own. To say, I am a sinner, and I need the wisdom and the truth of God to be worked inside my very heart, as David did. Psalm 51. When he spoke of the fact that God desires truth in the inward parts, verse 6, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom, inwardly, that we need Christ to do that, I say, is a humbling confession. We have to see ourselves in the shepherds, lowly. Boast not, beloved, of what God has done for you as if you or I are worthy of it or more deserving than others. But see that as the shepherd sat in the darkness, so by nature you and I are in the dark night of sin and death. And be grateful for the shining light of the grace of God in Christ. One other thing is noteworthy about the fact that God speaks the gospel to the shepherds. And that is that Jesus Christ is a particular Savior. He saves certain, definite people. He does not come to make salvation a possibility for any and for all who might choose to avail themselves of it. The angel, when he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," means to say to the shepherds that the salvation Jesus Christ came to give is certain and is sure for them, definitely and particularly. There are some who will take the word of the shepherds at the end of the angel at the end of verse 10. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," and say on the basis of that, that the salvation Christ earns and came to bring is for each and every one in one way or another, especially if you or I believe. But it's the very fact that the angel comes to shepherds that shows that theory wrong. Minds of the Pharisee, there is no salvation for these shepherds. God makes clear He has chosen them. And so as we by faith see that this gospel is for us too, we bow in humility and adore God who chose us and sent Christ for us and realizes His saving purpose in us, lowly people. It isn't only that the announcement was made to shepherds that's striking, though. There is, in addition, the striking sign that the angel gave. "This shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Perhaps there were other babies born that night in Bethlehem. And even if there were not other babies born that night, you would suppose in a town of Bethlehem size, not large, but not tiny, tiny either, that there were certainly other babies lying asleep in their beds. Here is the sign by which that Christ child is to be distinguished from any other infant in the area. This one is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What purpose did the giving of this sign serve? In the first place, it implied that the shepherds must not continue to watch their sheep, but must go see this child. Had the angel stopped with the announcement that the Christ child was born and not given the sign, that wouldn't be the shepherds would not need to conclude that they must go see him. But in giving the sign, the shepherds rightly say to each other, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." We have to see it. We've been given a sign to show us who he is. In the second place, a sign confirms a wonder. The birth of Jesus Christ was a wonder. The manner of his birth, whether the shepherds knew of that or not, the virgin birth, that was a wonder. But even more, the purpose of his birth, which the shepherds did know, born to save the Son of God, who existed from all eternity, come down in our human flesh, as we read in the 18th article of the Belgic Confession, true body and a true soul of a human, in order to save humans. That, I say, is a wonder. God was not obligated to perform that wonder, except that he obligated himself by his own promise and his own oath. And so that wonder is confirmed for the shepherds here. They must not imagine that they dreamt this news that the angels bring, having fallen asleep. They must not react by saying, "No, that is too impossible to be true." The sign confirms the wonder and calls the child of God to a true and living faith. The sign is for you and for me as well. The shepherds found him. I don't mean that they went seeking in their own power apart from the grace of God. So you and I, though, must seek him, and God's people will, in that God will work in our hearts to draw us to find, to seek, and to worship this Christ. The sign confirms a wonder God has done for us. And yet the sign does more. It tells us something about Christ, something about the salvation that he brings. Two things. In the first place, he saves us in the way of becoming poor. I mentioned earlier that the swaddling clothes indicate a child born in poverty. Now, this child who was born poor was rich. From the viewpoint that as the Son of God, he had enjoyed fellowship with God in heaven. He was the heir of all things, and yet he became poor, willingly taking on himself our nature, our sins, our guilt. It wasn't just that he became a man, but he appeared as a guilty human, as a corrupt human. In him, of course, was found no sin, but in his body he suffered the effects of sin, having taken upon himself our sins and standing before God in our behalf. It wasn't only in his birth that he appeared poor. Throughout his life, he said to his disciples, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." At the end of his life, he died without any possessions to call his own, and those on his body, which he could at one time say were his own clothes, were divided up and parted even before his own soul left his body. All is a picture of the spiritual poverty that he endures in the sight of God, bearing the agonies of hell, that wretchedness and poverty of sin which we know he bore on our behalf and suffered the punishment that we might be delivered. Do you see in the sign that picture of his poverty and confess he must be poor that we might be rich? And that's the way the Apostle Paul speaks the gospel to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Not only did the sign say that he was poor, but in the second place, that sign taught about Jesus Christ that he was rejected of men. Why is it that he lies in a manger? Because there was no room for them in the inn. That wasn't to be understood this way, that some innkeeper in Bethlehem looked at Mary, said to her, "I know you have the Christ child in your belly, and I hate that Christ child, so I'm not going to give you any room here." The innkeepers didn't know at all who the child would be in her womb. But God so governed the events, the fact that Joseph and Mary, coming to Bethlehem, she being about ready to give birth, find no place among men in the inn or in the home of a man, and must go out and find the place where the cattle sleep and make that their home for the time. God so governs these events to show that this Jesus Christ is and would always be rejected of men. He is rejected in his birth. He is rejected in his life, as Herod tries to kill him, going so far as to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 and under. He is rejected by the Nazarites, the Nazarenes, the people of Nazareth, the people of the town in which he grew up, as they try to kill him. He is rejected by the Pharisees, who see no need for him. He is rejected by the chief priests, who see him to be a threat to their social power and status that they enjoy. He is finally rejected by the people themselves, the Jews, as they say, "Away with him, away with him, not this man, but Barabbas." And he is put to the death of the cross. A picture of being rejected by society and earth, and of being rejected by God and heaven. You don't believe the notions of men today and the so-called gospel that some preach, that man can really prepare room in his heart for this Jesus, do you? After seeing this sign that points to his rejection. "Let every heart prepare him room," says a familiar Christmas carol. And every one of us must say, "I wouldn't by nature, and I cannot of myself," if Christ himself does not make room in my heart. I will not make and cannot make it for him. That's the application to you and to me of this sign, which is a picture of his rejection. But once again, it is that rejection, that shame of rejection, that is the means and way which God has determined to save us. In the way of rejection, Christ brings sinners, whom God otherwise would have rejected, unto Himself again in love and fellowship. Striking sign. The news of the angel brings great joy. This is the effect that the angel himself said it would have. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And it was the effect not only that God intended it to have, but the effect that it actually did have in the hearts of the shepherds. The shepherds returned, we read in verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. The joy of salvation. The joy of the knowledge and confidence of the favor of God and of life eternal. Do you know that joy? We must ask, what is it? The joy which this gospel brings is not merely a smile or a laugh, but it's an experience of the heart and of the soul that the greatest burden in one's life has been removed. That God is no more angry with me, but has given me His own life and is at peace with me and made me to be at peace with Him. One who has this joy might smile. He might well laugh, but not a frivolous smile or a frivolous laugh. His is the true, heartfelt joy that the gospel brings. Is it yours? Are you happy today? The world pretends. We see that this time of the year. The world will tell us that the holidays are to be the happiest times of the year. Times to forget one's sorrows, one's troubles. Times to rejoice in earthly things, what one has of family and friends. And yet the world itself can't have the joy it seeks to find and wants in this time of the year. And this time of the year becomes for the unbeliever a time of misery, a time of even greater trouble. Yet. The joy that the angel's news brings is a joy that lasts throughout the year. This season of the year not only, but always. It's a joy that says, my sins are taken away and I have peace with God. Not that I have no more troubles in life. Oh, I will have troubles this side of the grave. But those troubles are not tokens of God's wrath for me. I have peace with Him. I am saved in the shed blood of Christ. This joy takes all fear away. The angels were at first afraid. By the time the angels finished speaking to them, they had joy. The fear that the sinner would have, must have. The sinner whose sins are not covered in the sight of God as he stands before God. The dread of the wrath and torments of God is replaced for God's people by this joy. I asked earlier, do you have it? I now say, beloved, it is for us. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And in Him we have true Christian joy. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, may the joy of the birth of our Savior fill our hearts and lives and be manifest in all that we think, say, and do. Cause us to see that it far surpasses the greatest earthly joy, which is only temporary. For Jesus' sake, amen.